Tonight's reading is Psalm 65. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those who you chose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and for the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. When morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide people with the corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level to its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, God. Jeremy, thank you so much for reading. Great. Do you have your Bibles open at that psalm as we look at it together? And before we do, let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who answers prayer, that you are a God who listens to us, and that you are a God who speaks to us. Help us, Lord, to listen to you now. Speak to us, we pray. Give us receptive hearts. May we hear what you want us to hear. May we act on it, Lord. May we be changed by your word, and may we delight evermore in who you are and what you've done. Amen. Amen. Well, now, let's go on to the next slide. Let me ask you this. Anyone who know what this is? Anyone know? Yes.
It's Hubble. It's the Hubble Space Telescope, and I've got my own little mini version of it here. The Hubble Telescope was launched by NASA in 1990, and it was supposed to enable us to see parts of the universe which we can't see, and it was supposed to send back these great images of it. But after it was launched, disaster struck. The images which came back were blurred and they were distorted. And after investigations, a lot of detailed investigations, they discovered that there was a fault. And to correct the problem, NASA developed something called the COSTAR. Now, I can't remember what that stands for, but here's a picture of it. Basically, it's a giant pair of spectacles, and here is an astronaut who is about to place this pair of giant spectacles, the COSTAR, on the Hubble's telescope so that it could send back those images which it was meant to send back. And once corrected, the telescope was able to send back incredible pictures. So, the next one, look at that. There's a website devoted to them. It's stunning images of the universe. Now, where am I going with all of this? Just as a flawed telescope can give us blurred or distorted images, so in our Christian faith, if our focus is not where it should be, well, we can find ourselves in a spiritual mess. Praising God is the key to having that right focus. And that brings me to today's psalm. It is a song of praise. And the opening line reads, "Praise awaits you, our God in Zion." And what that is saying is that God will be and deserves to be praised by his people. When we're praising God, we are like the telescope focused in the right way, on the right thing. And our problem tends to be that we don't focus on what we should. And praising God is like the COSTAR corrective for the Hubble telescope, which we desperately need to have that right focus on him. Praising him gives us a right perspective on him. It gives us a right perspective on ourselves and on our relationship with him. So as we start, my question for each one of us is, how's it going with your praise of God? How's it going with your praise of God? Maybe you're not a Christian here and so you don't praise God at all. Maybe you are a Christian, but when you pray to God, well, you spend most of your time asking God for things. And there's nothing wrong with asking God for things, but there is something wrong if that's all we're ever doing. And maybe your circumstances, you're here this evening, and your circumstances are actually really hard, and you just don't feel like praising God at all when you pray. Well, the Bible teaches us that the main goal of our existence is to worship God. And worshiping God involves praising him. And we're in a sermon series which is looking at how the Psalms help us to pray. And today's Psalm helps us to praise God. And as we look at this Psalm, I hope that if you're not a Christian, you will see that the God that Christians praise is worth praising. And if you're someone here this evening and your prayers, when you do pray, are mostly focused on asking God for things, well, I hope this psalm will help you spend time praising God. And if you're here this evening and you find that when you pray, well, you just don't feel like praising God at all, well, I hope this psalm will show you that you have reasons to praise him, even if your circumstances are hard. Well, the human author of this psalm is King David. Its divine author is God, the Holy Spirit. So what does God tell us through this psalm we are to praise him for? That brings me to my first heading. Praise God for your relationship with him. Praise God for your relationship with him. Communication is essential to a relationship. We know that, don't we? We know that a relationship is dead when someone won't listen or won't respond to us at all. And yet the first thing David praises God for in verse 2 is the fact that he answers prayer. That means he listens to us and he responds. And if we have any concept of how great and eternal and infinite and perfect and holy God is, well, we will be amazed that he should be the remotest bit bothered with small and insignificant and messy people like us. But he is. And we read here that he answers prayer. Now, I imagine some of us might be thinking, well, Ian, he hasn't answered my prayers. Maybe a thought that has crossed your mind. But God answering our prayers doesn't mean him giving us what we want. God is not like a slot machine. You know, there's slot machines. You stick your coin in one side and out pops the bag of crisps on the other after all the machinery has worked its way. No, prayer isn't about us imposing our will on God, but it is about us aligning our will with God's will. And that's why praising God is so important, because it orientates us towards God and his priorities. God answers us with what is good for us. And that might be something we want, but it might also be something unexpected or hard or something even that we don't think we want. Well, as we look at verse 3, we see that when David is speaking of God answering prayer, he has a particular prayer in mind. Have a look at verse 3. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. David and God's people were overwhelmed with sins. And when they prayed for forgiveness, God answered them and forgave them. And it's worth pausing to ponder that. David said he and God's people were overwhelmed by sins. See, David knew that he had sinned against God. He knew that he'd wronged God. Instead of praising God, living a life of praise of God, well, he knew there were times when he'd been offensive to him. Instead of worshipping God, he knew there were times when he'd treated him as though he was rubbish. He deserved God's just judgment. And he deserved to pay the penalty, and there was nothing that he himself could do about it. That's why he was overwhelmed with sins. But this verse makes it clear that David knew he was powerless to do anything about his sin and its consequences. But when we look at how God relates to sinners who ask for forgiveness, we see that God himself, in this verse, pays the penalty which we deserved to pay. We deserve to pay so that we can be forgiven. If you look down at the footnote, you can see that actually what that verse is saying is that God atones for our sins. That means he pays the price for our sin. See, when we were overwhelmed by our sins, God forgave our transgressions. Transgressions is another word for sin. If you get that when we ask for forgiveness, God himself pays the price for our offense against him, well, you will completely understand why David is praising God. God related to David with undeserved kindness and grace and love. And God relates to us in the same way. Like David, we are sinners who don't relate to God as we should. We don't give him the place in our lives which he deserves. And whilst David didn't know how his sins would be paid for, well, we do. We know that God came down to earth and was born as a man, Jesus. He lived the perfect life that we failed to live. And he died on the cross to pay for our sins so that, like David, we can be forgiven if we repent and trust in him. So if as Christians we think that God hasn't answered our prayers, we do need to remind ourselves that he has answered the most important prayer we have ever prayed, the prayer asking for forgiveness of our sins. We can be confident of that because Jesus died for our sins and he rose again. Praise God for the way that he relates to us. Then if we think that if we don't feel like praising God because our circumstances are hard, well, we need to remember that we still have something to praise God for. He has forgiven our sins and given us new life in him. Praise God for the way that he relates to us. The forgiveness of our sins makes possible the relationship with God we're told about in verse 4. Our relationship with God involves enjoying his presence. And that's what David means by being brought near to live in God's courts. In the Old Testament, God's special presence was to be found in the temple courts. And verse 4 tells us that it's in God's presence that we are truly satisfied. To use David's words, we are filled with the good things of your house. And we get a picture of what that satisfaction looks like in the Garden of Eden, in the first chapters of Genesis. There, Adam and Eve enjoyed a beautiful relationship with God in his presence. God's presence with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden gave them all the sorts of things we long for. Relationship, satisfaction, purpose, and significance. David is praising God that he has such a relationship with him and can live in his presence. David enjoyed God's presence at the tabernacle in Jerusalem. We enjoy God's presence in Jesus. When we become Christians, we're united to him. And his Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And in him, we have all that we truly need. But we only enjoy his presence in part now, whereas one day when he returns, we will enjoy it fully, and that is something glorious to look forward to. In these first four verses, then, David praises God for his relationship with him. So how about us? How will we praise God for our relationship with him? Well, one way of doing that is every time we become aware of another sin in our life, another way in which we've grieved God, and we ask for forgiveness, why not then move on to praise God for his answer to prayer? Because we can be confident that when we do ask for forgiveness, we have been forgiven. God does forgive us. He answers our prayer. Before John Newton became a Christian, he was rebellious, He was reckless and he lived an immoral life. He's well known for having worked in the slave trade, although that was one of the many areas of his life which were lived in rebellion against God. And after becoming a Christian, he never ceased to be amazed that, as he put it, such a wretch should not only be spared and pardoned, but reserved the honor of preaching thy gospel, which I had blasphemed and renounced. This is wonderful indeed, he said. Well, so grateful to God was he for God's grace and his forgiveness that he wrote his famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And it is a hymn of praise for his relationship with God. You know how it goes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You hear in these words his thankfulness and his praise for God's grace and his forgiveness. And then in the next verses, you hear his praise for the relationship he enjoys with God. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And then Newton turns in the last verse to the prospect of praising God for eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's not God's plan for all of us to be preachers. That's a good thing. Nor am I suggesting we all write hymns like John Newton. Although if you have that gift, I do urge you to use it. But if you're anything like me, multiple times a day, you will find yourself asking for forgiveness from God. And having asked for forgiveness, what a good thing it would be to get into the habit of praising God that he answers our prayers, he forgives our transgressions, and he enables us to live in his presence. So, praise God for your relationship with him. And secondly, and more briefly, praise God for his righteous rule. We praise God not just for our relationship with him, but also for what God does, his righteous rule. Have a look at verse, first of all, at verse 5. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Now imagine with me for a moment that the first line of verse 5 read just this. You answer us with awesome deeds. A God who just wielded unlimited power would be utterly terrifying. But verse 5 tells us that God is more than a God of just awesome power. He is righteous and he uses his power for righteous deeds, for good things. In other words, he uses his power to do righteous things, and that changes everything. A God who uses his power righteously is a wonderful God and one who is worthy of praise. And we see the righteous ways in which God uses his power in these few verses. He uses it to order the mountains in verse 6. In the first part of verse 7, he uses his power to calm the seas, which were a symbol of chaos. And in the last part of verse 7, we see he uses his power to restrain the nations of the world who oppose him. God uses his power righteously against the forces of chaos and evil. And the psalm invites us to look at God's awesome and righteous deeds and to praise him. In May 1940, Britain was in a desperate situation. Thousands of British and Allied soldiers had been cut off by Germany in Dunkirk. And King George VI, who was a Christian, called a national day of prayer on the 24th of May, 1940. And millions went to pray. If you go online, you can see the queues going off to churches and cathedrals. And the next day, in the coming days, against all the odds, humanly speaking, over 300,000 soldiers were rescued by a flotilla of small boats from Dunkirk. And then, on the 9th of June, 1940, King George called for a national day of thanksgiving. And I wonder whether anyone praised God with the words of verse 5. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour. Let's look on to verse 8. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. See, verse 8 encourages us to look across the whole world from east, where the sun rises, to west, where it sets, and to see God's awesome and righteous deeds, and to praise him with joy. And as we look at the world, we don't see evil completely unrestrained, but large areas where there is order and peace. In fact, in our own country, we experience extraordinary order, peace and security. Now, you might be thinking, what about what's happened in Southport this week? I think one of the striking things about that is how exceptional it is to have those awful sort of murders happen and awful rioting and unrest that's happened since. In fact, each one of us, overwhelmingly, day by day, enjoys extraordinary peace and security. We go to bed at night not fearful of the ghastly things that can happen in some parts of the world. Our tendency is to focus on the places in which there are terrible things going on in the world. And rightly, that leads us to pray for those places. But even though there are awful things going on in the world, this psalm reminds us that God is ruling righteously. And verse 5 says that we can have great hope. Hope that even in the midst of the awful things which are going on, God is righteous and working his purposes out. And hope that one day he will judge the world in his righteousness and deal with evil once and for all. Praise God for your relationship with him. Praise God for what he does, for his righteous rule. And finally, praise God for his abundant goodness. In other words, praise God for who he is. In these beautiful verses, we see his abundant goodness. God's presence in creation gives rise to life and to flourishing in abundance. Look at verses 9 and 10. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. This is a beautiful image, isn't it? It's wonderful poetry. But when it rains, what do we do here in the UK? And I include myself in it. What do? We moan. And we whinge. And yet, that is the water which grows the crops which feed us. It's the rain which fills the streams, which water the crops. It's the rain which drenches the ploughed fields. I mean, we can plough the fields till the cows come home, but if there's no rain, the crops are not going to grow. It's the rain which drenches the ploughed fields, referred to in verse 10, and causes the crops to grow so that you and I can eat. God gives us the water we need and enjoy through his abundant goodness. So next time it's raining and you're tempted to engage in our national pastime of moaning, why not praise God instead? I mean, imagine our whole country did that. This country, it rains a lot. Imagine every time it rained, everyone was praising God. God would really be praised, wouldn't he? Praise God for his abundant goodness. And then verse 11 goes on to describe a plentiful harvest and a cart overflowing with crops. Verse 12 describes that lush green grass of which we have so much in this country. Verse 13 describes meadows covered with flocks of cattle and valleys mantled with corn. So completely does the corn cover the land that King David compares the corn to an item of clothing, of robes, clothing it, the land. And we get to see lots of this in this country, don't we? Most days a week, I get to drive past or walk the dog through or run through fields of the most astonishing crops. And when we see such things, we should give praise to God for his abundant goodness. But again, some of us will be thinking, that's all very well, but what about those places in the world where there is terrible drought and famine? And again, we're right to be concerned about that, and we're right to be praying about it. That is the consequence of living in a fallen and sinful world. And rather than railing against our God of abundant goodness, we should look forward to Jesus' return, when he will make all things new, and when we will enjoy the new creation, where there will be no more famine or drought or suffering. And so as we conclude, think of the telescope. Where is your focus? Many a spiritual crisis is caused because we're focused on ourselves and not on God. We're focused on the wrong things and not on him. And praising God changes that and makes him our focus. And this psalm gives us reasons to praise him. It encourages us to praise him, and it gives us words to use to praise him. Praise him for your relationship with him. Praise him for your relationship with him. Praise him for what he has done, for his righteous deeds. Praise him for who he is, for his abundant goodness. And if you're not a Christian, I hope that you have seen why it is that God is a God worthy of praise. But if I haven't convinced you in our short time together, can I urge you to pick up a gospel? There's some at the back. And to read about Jesus, who is the single greatest reason to praise God. But if you are a Christian, can I encourage you to praise God every day? This psalm would be a good one to use in your quiet time and to help you praise God. It provides words. It also provides a structure. But don't limit praising God to set times each day. Do it when it rains. Do it when you see order and peace in the world, when you're lying in there in your bed at night thinking, actually, I don't have any worries, because I am enjoying order and peace and security. And that comes from God. Do it when you remember the forgiveness you have in Jesus and the blessing of being able to enjoy his presence. Keep your telescope focused. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much that we can praise you for our relationship with you that you have made possible. We thank you that we can praise you for what you have done, for your righteous deeds, for your restraining of evil and chaos. We praise you for who you are, for your abundant goodness. Lord, help us to live lives of praise and to do this for your glory. Amen.